This is our seventh installment in our Life in the Spirit series, and this morning is actually a continuation of last Sunday, in which we broke into the topic of being led by the Holy Spirit. And once again, we were able to reference Jesus as our perfect example for our relationship to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how we're supposed to relate to the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does, we can just look at Jesus, because He perfectly related to the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that the perfect Son of God not only carried out His mission in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Luke 4:14 we were told that, we saw that He carried out His mission being led by the Holy Spirit. We were told that in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now guys, that speaks volumes to you and to me about the weightiness of this subject and the necessity for every adopted son and daughter of God to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because though you and I are fully saved, we are still a work in progress. Amen? Yeah. We are fully saved, but we're still flawed. Flawed in our wisdom, flawed in our motives, things that need to be reconciled to the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, fully saved, fully adopted into the household, the family of God." And it says, "And what we will be has not yet appeared." In other words, we are fully children at this very moment, but we're not anything that God saved us to be yet. We're just moving towards it. And it says, "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Now, last week we learned that there are two things at the core of being led by the Holy Spirit. The first, being led by the Holy Spirit, is a love thing. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a love thing because our Heavenly Father loves us. And because He's a perfect, loving, all-wise Father, He desires to lead His children. He desires to lead us, as we saw last week, in the generalities of our life in Christ. The things that He has clearly revealed in His Scriptures that pertain to all of us. We have the revealed will of God for our lives in the pages of Scripture. It's as revealed for you as it is for me, as it is for men, as it is for women. There's this clearly revealed will of God for all of His children. The generalities of our abundant life in Jesus. But He also desires to lead us into the specifics of our life in Christ. He wants to lead us into His unique plans and purposes for each of us as individuals. Now, this morning, just thinking of that is so overwhelming. It's so amazing to consider. Just think about it, that concept. God has a unique plan. He has unique purposes just for this number of people. And He wants to lead us into His unique plan. As uniquely individual as we are, He has a unique plan for each of us. If it was just this room, that would be amazing. But it's millions upon millions of men and women who have trusted in Christ to be their Savior that He has unique plans for. And He's at work in their lives. And He leads us in the macro sense, the big stuff in life. Think about it. Ministry, vocation, marriage, mission. Those are big things. And He leads us in the micro things, the littlest things that are important to you, the thing that is tiny in your world but important to you that might have nothing to do with anybody else's life. Guys, there's nothing too big for Him to lead us in. There's nothing too small for Him to lead us in. Macro, micro, general, specific, they're all important to your Heavenly Father because you're important to your Heavenly Father. And guys, that should radically inform our prayer life. Big, small, general, specific. What can't we bring to Him? What won't we talk to Him about? All of it's important to Him. That should inform our willingness to talk to Him in prayer. On the divine side, the person of the Holy Spirit, His work leading us, that's a love thing. It's the Holy Spirit is God's love gift to you and me to lead us. On the human side, love is at the core of our desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to obey Him. We want to follow His leading because we love Him. In John 14, verse 15, the night before Jesus died, He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." We want to obey. We want to follow because of His love. And because Jesus loves us and made His perfect life and His sacrificial death count for you and me, we love Jesus and we want our lives to count for Him. That leads us to the next core element of being led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit is not just a love thing. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a glory thing. Being led by the Holy Spirit is about something infinitely larger than our lives. It has to do with God. It has to do with His glory. And even being able to tie that back to that little announcement about the subject matter for the Young Marrieds Fellowship, dealing with parenting. Guys, God the Holy Spirit wants to lead you as parents. But leading you as a parent, being a parent, is larger than your family. It's about God and His glory. And we need to have that focus. We need to have that direction. The verse we looked at last week, Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Guys, it's absolutely impossible for our lives to count in the advancing of His kingdom for His glory. And for our lives to be the expression of His rule, the expression of His kingdom, apart from the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God wants our lives to be the expression of His rule. He wants our lives to be the expression of His kingdom. And we cannot do that apart from the empowering, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we also learned a very important reality. There are inherent challenges in being led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be in God's will. Valerie and I want our marriage and our family to be in the will of God. The leadership at Metro, along with all of you, we should all be desiring to be in the will of God corporately. And that makes it absolutely imperative for each of us and for us corporately to be led by the Holy Spirit. It also makes it absolutely imperative for me as a man, for me and Valerie as a couple, for the leadership of Metro, and for Metro as a corporate group of believers to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that makes it absolutely imperative for us to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian figures in American history, says this. He says, "It is the task of every generation to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction." That means for you as an individual, for those that are married as a couple, for those who are parents concerning your family, for those who lead and serve in the body of Christ, and for each local assembly of believers, it's imperative, it's our task to discover in which direction our sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. That's what we want as individuals. It's what we want in our marriages. It's what we want for our kids. It's what we want in Metro. Amen? That was hearty over here. Can I hear one more amen, just louder? Amen. Yeah, and don't hesitate to be that demonstrative. It's all right. Last week we learned something, and it's a hard bit when we so much want to be led by the Holy Spirit. There's no formula for it. There's no step one, step two, step three. We learn to hear the Holy Spirit. We learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process in which we come to know and identify His voice with more certainty. You know what it's like to be in a crowded room and you hear a voice and you are certain that somebody you know is in that room. You just know, I heard their voice, and you start looking for that face. Well, that's the process that we're in. It's lifelong, and we want to know and identify His voice with more certainty in the cacophony of voices that are swirling around us every day in this world. It's a lifelong process in which we learn to discern His ways and His promptings more clearly, to understand His hand. And here's the deal, along the way, nobody gets it right all the time. Nobody. Guys, being led by the Holy Spirit is a process. And that process requires humility. And that process creates humility. It requires humility. You've got to be willing to be led. But as you're trying to discern the will of the Lord, the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're so humbled because you so often don't get it right. It requires humility, And it creates humility. And for those reasons, either of those two reasons can be why people just decide, I'm just not going to engage in that process very much. I don't mind the church thing. I don't mind a little Bible study here and there. I don't mind hanging out with Christians. But to really be led by the Holy Spirit, that's going to require me bowing my knee. And if I'm going to be trying to discern the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, man, I'm going to mess that up time and again, and I don't want to look that dumb. So I'll just marginalize all of it. Guys, it's also a process that demands you and me to be very intentional about hearing the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And we learned last week, and we're going to see that in action this week, it demands two very important spiritual disciplines. We learned prayer and the reading of God's Word, the reading and study of God's Word. And one of the things we learned last week is that God's more willing to speak to us and lead us than we're generally willing to hear from Him and be led. And because He's so willing to speak, because He's so willing to lead, we can be assured that every step towards Him in the process of wanting to learn His voice and be led by Him, that God's going to meet us by speaking into our lives and directing our lives. Don't hesitate to engage Him in this process of being led by the Spirit, because He wants to lead you more than you desire to be led. And you're going to find the minute you say, lead me, He's going to be right there to begin to lead your life. And as we immerse ourselves in the divinely inspired, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the Holy Spirit leads us. He'll actually lead us in the passages of Scripture. And then in the passages of Scripture, He gives us truth. Truth by which we judge everything that we might believe to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. Everything we might believe to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. We put it alongside God's Word, because God will never lead us into anything that contradicts His inspired Word. And then as we pray, and again last week, prayer is not monologue. It's a dialogue with God. We can ask God for wisdom. I love James chapter 1, verse 5, the New Living Translation. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Have you ever felt dumb asking somebody for directions? Most men do. Most men never ask for directions. We had a little road trip last year down the East Coast. We visited our daughter in Brooklyn. We took her car and drove south to, I don't even remember what state. Well, we ended up in Washington, D.C., but Sean was playing a big outdoor festival concert in Hanover, wherever that is, or Dover, someplace. I can't remember. But anyway, we had a big road trip. You should have seen us arguing with Google Maps. It was unbelievable. Like, no, I am not. Don't listen to that. That is not right. Asking directions is a hard thing. It's a humbling thing. And sometimes if you ask simple information from the wrong person, they'll humiliate you for asking. But not God. This is God the Creator, infinitely wise, omnipotent. And it says that He's a generous God. And if we just say, I need wisdom, He generously gives it to us. And He'll never, never rebuke us for asking. Sometimes His answers are right from the pages of Scripture. You got a big question, you ask Him, Lord, You promised that You would give it, and You'd give it so generously. Lead me, speak to me. And then as you're going through the Bible bus, there it is, jumps off the pages of Scripture right at you. Or a brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, God just showed this verse to me today, and it really spoke to my heart, and they speak it to you. They have no idea that you've asked God for wisdom, no idea that you need wisdom from God, and they're the messenger boy right to you. It's astounding. Other times, He leads us in what appears to be the most ordinary, natural ways that we don't often recognize as His leading. And then in hindsight, we look back and go, wow, that was more than natural. That was supernaturally natural. God was leading. And by the way, and we're going to hammer this again at the end of this study, community is a big part of being led by the Holy Spirit in that way. It's huge. Our gathering, our serving, our relationships and friendships, the way we pray for each other, the way we care for each other, they become the context in which the Holy Spirit leads us and speaks to us. Some of you were here on occasion when Pastor Malcolm Wilde is taught, and you've heard me mention his name. Incredibly dear friend, he and his wife, to our family, and he's just an incredible gift from God in my life in so many ways. Malcolm pastored me. We served together in the ministry. We spent time praying together. We became dear friends. And one day, when he was on staff at Costa Mesa, and I was still working at the chapel store at the time, I think, he asked me to lunch. And that wasn't an unusual thing. I thought it was just going to be another lunch at this place called Ham's Country Cookery. Best chocolate peanut butter banana shakes ever made were made there. And really amazing potato cheese soup. Not as good as this potato cheese soup my wife made a few Monday nights back, but it was really good. And so I'm just thinking, he asked me to go to Ham's. That Ham's is a bowl of potato cheese soup. Talk about music, talk about ministry, do a little laughing, and get back to our daily routine. But as we sat there, he got really serious with me. And he said, Richard, I believe the Lord's leading me to leave pastoral ministry to start a missionary organization. And I was stunned. In an instant, my heart welled up with all that he meant to my life, all that he meant to my wife, all that he meant to so many other people that we knew as a pastor. And right there in Ham's Country Cookery, I began to weep and I said, Mal, God's called you to be a pastor. More missions and missionaries are going to come out of the church that you pastor than you could ever imagine. And in those few moments, the Holy Spirit spoke to Mal's heart in a radical way to direct him. Mal continued to stay in the pastoral ministry. Not long after that, God called him to Merritt Island, Florida, to pastor a church there. And he has since then trained and encouraged so many men and women who in turn have touched more men and women than Malcolm will ever know about on this side of heaven. That moment over lunch didn't happen in a vacuum. It was the culmination of living in community and living on mission together. Our friendship, our relationship, our serving together provided the context for the Holy Spirit to speak to him in a way that would change, redirect him back to what God wanted him to be and what God wanted him to do. Sometimes, as we learned last week, the Holy Spirit leads us by speaking directly to us. It's possible for him to speak audibly. Most often it's by way of an impression, something persistent that intensifies. He can also speak to us by way of visions, dreams, prophetic words. And by the way, more on that next week. Next week, we're going to study the subject of prophecy. Big one. So if you know somebody that's really into prophecy, if you know somebody that's been victimized by what they thought to be prophecy but wasn't, or a well-intended word supposedly from the Lord, it's a massive subject. It's going to be a tremendous time for us next week. But guys, I want to tell you something. Those kinds of things, visions, dreams, prophetic words, they're essential for the believer. And they're normal in the Christian life. Dreams, visions, prophetic word, the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts, none of that's weird. All of that's normal in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 10, we are going to look at a great moment in the life of Peter where Peter hears from the Holy Spirit. And involved in it is vision. Involved in it is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Dan read from the portion that we're looking at. And before we dive in from this point forward, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that as we have gathered in your name, we can expect to hear from you. We thank you that when we open the pages of the Bible, the very rustling of Bible pages being turned is so exciting in my ear, my heart, because an open Bible means you're going to speak because it's your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd speak to each of us through your holy word. Your word is true. Your word is alive and it's powerful to transform our hearts, to transform our minds in the deepest place of who we are, what moves us. We would ask that you'd give us ears to hear. We pray that you'd give us minds that are quick to comprehend. Maybe some got up tired because they went to bed late. Maybe some have had such a long week and they've just been worn out and now there's a new one in front of them. You know the state of our hearts. You know the state of our minds. You know the state of these bodies. Lord, we pray, quicken us, Lord. Enable us to hear. And in every way, help us to see everything in our lives calibrated, oriented to Jesus, His plan, His purposes, His will. And again, I pray, anoint me. Anoint me to teach Your Word. Again, I pray, please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that Your Word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power to the saving of souls, the making of disciples, the building up of the body of Christ, and the equipping of saints for the work of the ministry, all to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage in Acts 10 is going to provide us with some tools that are going to help us as we desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we have been getting such amazing feedback from all of you about what God is doing to stir your hearts in the desire to be more engaged with God the Holy Spirit in the daily course of your lives. It's been awesome to hear it. And as we desire to be led by the Holy Spirit, our desire to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit, this passage is going to give us some tools. Peter is in a place called Joppa. Joppa is a seaport on the Mediterranean in Israel, probably best known as the place where Jonah got on a ship to sail as far away from the leading of God as was humanly possible. Just north of Joppa is another port called Caesarea Maritima, built by Herod the Great and named after Caesar. In Acts 10, at the very beginning of it, we're introduced to a Roman military commander based in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius would have been called a God-fearer by the Jews. He was a non-Jewish man who had seen the absolute emptiness of idolatry, and he was seeking to know the one true and living God. Guys, when God works that stuff in the heart of a man or a woman, He's also going to be at work to bring the gospel to them. He's not going to tease them and go, your idols are empty, but I'm not going to give you the answer in Jesus. When He begins to stir a heart of a human being to see the reality of what idolatry really is, He's going to get the gospel to them as they respond to His revelation. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, the next day, as they, this is an envoy from Caesarea sent by Cornelius to find Peter, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, on the Jewish clock in the first century, that would be 12 noon. So it's lunchtime. Verse 10, it says, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. Now, that would be the quintessential oxymoron. No, Lord. You don't say no, Lord, when the Lord tells you to do something, because He's the Lord, right? Bless Peter's heart. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's uncommon or unclean. In other words, the kosher dietary laws that You gave us in the Old Testament, I've kept those. And the voice came to him again a second time. Aren't you glad God repeats Himself? Even when we're dumb and stubborn. The voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, this is not about bacon cheeseburgers. You'll never see one of those in Israel, by the way, unless you're at some place that's not Jewish, which the Scots Hotel in Galilee, it's a Church of Scotland-run facility, and so you're not eating kosher food there. You can get a cheeseburger there, because they won't eat dairy with meat, right? According to their interpretation of kosher law, bacon burger, never going to see it in a kosher place. So this isn't about bacon cheeseburgers. It's not about lobster. Lobster's unclean in Jewish dietary law. Thank You, Lord, for Acts chapter 10. It's awesome. This is not about that. This is about the gospel going to the Gentiles. People who up to this time were considered unclean by Jews who had become Christians. Remember, the church was birthed amongst Jews. The first Christians were Jews. And Jews thought that Gentiles were unclean. And so even to these first Christians, they considered Gentiles outside the reach of the gospel. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him. There's our phrase again. We saw it last week. We see it this week. The Holy Spirit speaking. Behold, this is what the Holy Spirit said. Three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men. Now, the narrative of the gospel going to the Gentiles is not the focal point of this study. We spent three Sunday mornings in our study of the book of Acts looking at it. You can get the resources from it on the website, from the church app, the title, God Directing the Mission and Preparing Hearts. 3 weeks, three parts in that study. But this morning, we're going to only focus on the fact that Peter is being led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, directed Peter into God's mission. And we want to see how Peter heard from God and then how Peter obeyed. Now, there are a number of things that we see in Peter's life that inform us about the way we're supposed to hear from the Holy Spirit and how we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. The first thing for us to notice, we look at verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Here, Peter is a living example of what we learned last week about having spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. Prayer was a regular part of Peter's life. Peter was very purposeful. He was very intentional about his relationship with Jesus. Peter didn't take the attitude of, well, if I get around to praying, great. If not, no big deal. Peter was a disciple. How many here are disciples of Jesus? Raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus. Well, part of being a disciple is to be disciplined in seeking Jesus, disciplined in learning of Jesus. Part of being a disciple means you make time and take time to seek Jesus. In our vernacular, we would say that prayer was a part of the rhythm of Peter's life. In Acts chapter 3, the Lord uses Peter and John in a radical way when they were going up to pray. Peter has this record in the book of Acts of being a guy who prayed. Here we find Peter just getting alone on the roof to pray. And it was there, as he took time to be alone to pray, that Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. It was there that the Holy Spirit let Peter in on the plan of God to save the Gentiles, which was an absolutely mind-blowing concept for the first Christians. And here's the point. Do you have anything like that in your life? Are you intentional? Are you disciplined about giving yourself to prayer and to the Word of God? By experience, everyone knows this general rule. If you don't schedule something, it's not going to happen. It's a general rule. Sometimes things happen. You'd like them to happen. You don't schedule it, but just kind of things flow in a day and as an exception to the rule, they do. But as a general rule, if you don't schedule something, it's not going to happen. Guys, the things that we do not prioritize never seem to materialize. There's a reason. You didn't make it a point. The truth is that we do prioritize a lot of our lives. We can be very intentional about working out. The reality of having to wait for an open treadmill or a certain piece of exercise equipment where you go to work out proves the point that people prioritize taking care of their bodies, right? If they didn't, you wouldn't be having any lines. And by the way, that's not an inherently bad thing to take care of your body. We can be very intentional about hanging out. All you have to do is go to Bloom or go to Pete's or go to Starbucks, and you find tons of people who plan to meet and hang out together there. And sometimes so many of them, you just can't find a seat. The last time I went to Bloom, I went in and I went, no place for me to sit, I'm going to leave. Sometimes you go to Pete's, you know, like the one over by the fountains, and it's just so crowded. It's like there's no seat. There's a line out the door. I guess this is not working. Why is everybody there? Because a lot of people prioritized hanging out with somebody. They scheduled it, and they did it. Now, again, doing things like that is not inherently bad. But let's ask ourselves this question. Are we that intentional about prayer? Are we that intentional about reading the Word? Are we that intentional about going to Bible study? A whole lot of you raised your hands and said, hey, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus. Well, as disciples of Jesus, as men and women who profess to follow Jesus, getting to know Jesus, putting ourselves in the place where we can hear from the Holy Spirit, should be the priority for our lives. Don't miss this. Making it a point to get away to pray positioned Peter to hear from God. Making it a point to just get away, find a quiet spot to pray, positioned Peter to hear from God. And the exact same thing is true for you and for me. But here's a subtle but really important observation for us to make here. Peter was not going up on the rooftop to pray because he was desperate for wisdom, desperate for God to answer a question that was just racking his brain and his heart. Which, by the way, we ought to be desperate for wisdom, and we need to be to go to God to get answers to such questions. But that didn't drive Peter to the rooftop. Peter was going up on that rooftop to pray simply because he wanted to be with Jesus. Now, why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal because most Christians pray, read, and go to Bible studies only when they're in a crisis. And again, that is not a bad thing to do when you're in a crisis. In fact, praying, reading, going to Bible study when you're in a crisis, that's the right thing to do. I would venture that there are some people here who have actually had the same experience as me, that when I need to really meet with God, I'm desperate to hear from Him, but I've really messed stuff up. That's the time I feel least like going to church, but it's the time I most need to go to church. Guys, our relationship with Jesus is not a crisis-driven thing. I was thinking about this. How many wives here? Raise your hand if you're a wife. A lot of you. Imagine if that's the only way your husband related to you. Your relationship with your husband, from your husband's side, was crisis-driven. And sadly, that is the way many men relate to their wives. Crisis. I need my shirt ironed. Crisis. I'm starving. Crisis. I want sex. Crisis. And here's the deal, guys. Your wife is happy to help you look good for work or look good to go to a meeting. Your wife wants to feed you. She wants to sit down and have a meal with you. Your wife wants to have sex with you. But crisis should not set the tone and the tenor of your relationship with your wife. Even more so, it shouldn't be the tone. It shouldn't be the tenor of the Christian life. The Christian life is set by this, guys. We are incomprehensibly loved by Jesus. And because Jesus first loved us, we love Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross and save us so that we could be saved to religion. We've been saved to a loving, life-changing, personal relationship with Jesus. I get to turn to Jesus in the moment of crisis. In fact, He invites me to do that. He invites you to do that. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But that shouldn't define the way I relate to Him. I want to meet with Jesus. We should want to meet with Jesus. We should want to draw near to Jesus so that we can know Him and love Him, because that's what Jesus died for us to have. We are a redeemed people. We've been rescued from our dark, lonely kingdoms of one so we would never have to be alone again. And you and I, we're a people who should make it our practice to be in the presence of God. We sang that as a prayer. We should want to make it a practice of being in the presence of God simply for the sake of intimacy with our Creator and our Redeemer. Think back to God's intention of creating man. God made man, had created, before He made man, created this perfect environment for man to be in, creates the man, creates the woman, puts them in this perfect environment, and then we're told that God walked with them in the cool of the day. It was an appointment. It was a specific time. It was an appointed time. The eternal, the infinite, omnipotent Creator of heaven and earth prioritized time to be alone with man. That is mind-blowing. Intimacy with God. It's what we've been made for. It's what we were redeemed for. Guys, it's from the place of intimacy with Jesus that all the rest of the Christian life flows. It's from the place of intimacy with Jesus that mission flows, that ministry flows, faithfulness flows, fruitfulness flows. That radically informs the whole point of our meeting together this morning. Guys, coming to church has some great components in it. Things that work and turn and move on the horizontal plane. But we need to see that this time, this gathering, it's a time when a bunch of redeemed rebels come to be intimate with Jesus. That should inform us when we get out of bed on a Sunday morning. That should inform us as we get in the car and make our way to a Monday night. That should inform you women when you come on Thursday morning. You men when you come on Thursday night, or you women that come on Thursday night. It should inform the high schoolers, the junior hires, that when they come to youth group, the whole point of it is that there's a bunch of people that used to be separated from God by their sin, that Jesus died on the cross so that they might be brought into an intimate, eternal, life-giving relationship with Him, that they're gathering to be intimate with their Savior. And that also radically informs the point of having our times of personal prayer, our times of personal reading. Let me ask you this, guys. Is your Christianity less than it ought to be? Are you missing the prioritized time to be with Jesus? Are you missing the intentional element of just saying, I just want to spend time with Jesus? Here's a simple diagnostic, guys. If we're lacking in the grace to forgive, if we're lacking in the grace to humbly confess our sins and then receive forgiveness, if we're lacking in the grace to love or lacking in the grace to receive love, it is owing to the simple fact that we are not intimate with Jesus on our own. It's owing to the simple fact that when we gather like this, we're not being intimate with Jesus. We're just in a crowd. We just have to be intentional about being intimate with Jesus because we're disciples of Jesus. We're students of Jesus. As we look at Jesus and learn from Jesus, we see that Jesus was always taking time to be alone with the Father, to be intimate with the Father. Jesus wants to teach us to hear from the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that going to look like for you? It might mean that you go on a walk, and while you're walking, you say, Lord, I'm so glad to take a walk with you. Yesterday morning, took a walk with Valerie. Isn't this weather amazing? It's amazing. So we're taking a walk yesterday. And as we're walking, I'm just thinking, Lord, this is so great to take a walk with you. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us while we're taking our walk today? And surely for you and for me, it means sitting down with our Bible. And as we open the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart to His Word. Would you be very purposeful about that? When you open the Bible, when you do your Bible bus reading, if you don't know what that is, it's a calendar of readings. You can go through the Bible in a year. Book of Psalms twice. When you open up the Bible to do the Bible bus reading, just say, Holy Spirit, would you open my heart to your word? And then say, Holy Spirit, would you open your word to my heart? Let me see what's in it. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And certainly in those personal times, those times that you're just alone with the Lord, and even these times when we gather together, we don't have people come up, these prayer teams come up so that they can stand here. It's fine for you to come and bring your crisis to the Lord. Ask Him to speak to you about this pressing situation that you're facing, or to lead you through that situation. The bottom line diagnostic question is this: do we pay careful attention to God and to our relationship with Him? And that's going to require, and we touched on this last week, we're going to repeat it again this week, that we learn when And we learn how to set aside technology. Technology that can otherwise really truly serve our relationship with Jesus. You know, the numbers that we shared with you from what God did last year and how many people downloaded the church app, the Metro Church app, how many people visited, accessed it, used the resources. This is staggering stuff. This little bit of technology can be so, can serve our relationship with God. But there's a time we need to learn to know when and how to take this and set it aside. Because those helpful things can distract us from, can get in the way of hearing from Him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it's really embarrassing. I'd be raising my hand with you as well. How many of you, when you sat down to do your devotions, you don't set this aside, you don't put it away, you're not using it as the resource, it's just there. You've got another, you know, you've got your iPhone, but maybe you're using your iPad to read your Bible on. Or maybe you've got your computer out and you're reading it there. Or maybe you've actually got this archaic thing called paper. And binding, you know, and you're actually reading it and writing in it. But you've got this little guy with you because God forbid you'd miss a text. God forbid that you'd miss a tweet. God forbid that somebody's status would change on Facebook and you wouldn't be the first one to know it. You know what I'm talking about, right? This can be so helpful, but it can be such a detriment. I believe that one of the reasons we struggle so much in our personal devotional time is that our culture of media and technology has trained us to be very uncomfortable with silence. That's just one layer of our struggle with silence. For a lot of people, silence is painful because the quiet place is where we come face to face with hurt. The quiet place is where we come face to face with disappointment, confusion, bitterness. God's really given me grace to start walking a lot. When I walk without Valerie, it's a whole different headspace for me. Like when I'm with Valerie, I just find focus in conversation. We pray together and it's so focused. Like she's praying and I'm following her. I'm praying and she's saying amen. And there's no scatterbrainedness to it at all. It's very, very simple. But you know what? When I take walks without Valerie and it's just quiet, in those moments, that's when things that bother me come flooding in. And you almost want to retreat from that silence. You almost want to like, can I just turn on... I'm gonna just start listening to some music on my smartphone, just so I'm not quiet and alone with those issues. Christians, don't run from the quiet, run to the quiet, because God's gonna meet us there, and God wants to deal with things there. The second thing we notice about Peter is that while Peter's praying, he gets hungry. So he gets up, he wants to go just be alone with Jesus, and before he knows it, he's thinking about food. And it says he became hungry and wanted something to eat. I love this, guys. Don't miss it. Peter was every bit as human as you and me. We're looking at here and he's going, whoa, this guy's got a vision. This big sheet comes down. It happens three times. He's hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. This guy's different than me. We're so tempted to think of the heroes of the Bible as being at least a little less human than we are, right? Because after all, they're the guys that wrote the Bible. We're looking at this and we're thinking, wow, it's noon and Peter is getting alone with Jesus to pray. For me, when it's noon, I just want to get alone with an In-N-Out burger. Jesus, what a superhuman moment that he has with Peter, because Peter's not me. He doesn't want to go grab something to eat. He wants to go pray. Peter's a godly man. He's a Jesus man. He's a praying man. But Peter's a man. Praying for a little bit and then he's distracted. Anybody relate? You pray, get distracted. You pray, you get distracted. Man, if you guys could have like an audio recording of what my thoughts are when I'm walking and trying to pray, you would think, I can't let this man pastor me. Because he can't think for 5 seconds a continuous thought. It's like I'm starting to thinking about praying and then it's like, zoom, I'm off to some other corner of the universe. But Peter's not just distracted, he's distracted by food. I know for sure one person in this room that sounds like. And you're looking at him. Peter was like you, he's like me. And I love this. Peter's ADD moment did not prevent God from speaking to Peter. God knew exactly how to speak to Peter. Remember last week we said God speaks our language. He knows how to speak to us as individuals. In fact, God spoke to Peter by way of his distraction. Peter was thinking of food, and God says, okay, well, I'll just kind of piggyback on that. And I'm going to just roll down a sheet with a whole bunch of food on it to let you know that I'm going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's the point, guys. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak just to perfect people. If that were the case, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be speaking at all. Jesus didn't save us because we're perfect. He saved us because we're incredibly wrecked. All of our lives are off the tracks. Piled up on the side, smoke coming up from the wreckage. Getting saved doesn't make us instantly and forever perfect. Not one of us will be perfect until the day we see Jesus face to face. Again, 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's when we'll be perfect. On this side of heaven, it is not a matter of if we're going to fall, if we're going to fail. It's a matter of when we're going to fail. And I say that, guys, not to condone sin. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, my friend Joe Foch said this. He goes, the older I get, I'm sinning less and repenting more. You're not doing nearly the wrong things you used to do, but you're more aware of how wrong your life is without doing all those things you used to do wrong. Sinning less, repenting more. That's what happens when you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Peter was the first among the apostles. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen books of the New Testament. But he was still flawed. And so are we. We will fail in our Christian life. And we will fail when it comes to hearing the Spirit. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to come to grips with it. Jesus saved us knowing that we would. We need to come to grips with the reality that others around us are going to fail, and their failure can result in our getting hurt. Now, listen really carefully, guys. Specifically as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit in leading us, there will be, not might be, there will be times when you and I get the leading of the Holy Spirit wrong. My failure to get the leading of the Holy Spirit right will affect you. Anybody around me is going to be affected by it. Your failure to get the leading of the Holy Spirit wrong is going to affect the people around you. It's going to affect us. And I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this. I hope you understand my heart in it. There's a way in which we need to give each other permission to fail in regards to being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, part of learning to be led by the Holy Spirit happens when we fail to rightly discern His leading. Can you think of a time when you are absolutely sure that the Holy Spirit was leading you in a particular way, in a particular course of action? Then you stepped out in that thing, and a few steps down the road, you found yourself thinking, this is not the Holy Spirit. And everybody around you is going, yeah, we knew that. But you were telling everybody it was. Another personal example from my relationship with Malcolm. When Malcolm and I were on staff, obviously we were friends before I went on staff at Costa Mesa. We got to be on staff there on the pastoral staff for a bit before he moved to Florida. And it was always my dream that when he became the lead pastor of a church that I would be his assistant pastor. Love the guy. Love serving with him. And so he moves to Florida. And finally he said, Richard, I really think it's time for you and Valerie to move out. And he goes, it's going to be great. You come and forget the way the structure works, the workflow at Costa Mesa. You know, you won't have any office hours. You'll be free to minister, and we'll plant some churches, and we'll continue to do ministry in England. And so it's just, this is time. I mean, it was so exciting because finally everything we talked about and dreamed about was going to happen. I was certain that was the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was so certain that I went to my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith. And I said, Pastor Chuck, the Lord's leading me and Valerie to move to Florida, and I'm going to be an assistant to Malcolm, and that's what God's doing. And he looked at me and he says, wow, I never thought you'd leave here where you're an assistant to go someplace to be an assistant. I always thought you'd leave here to pastor a church. And what's amazing is then he gave me permission to fail. And he said, Richard, just want God's best for you. And he let me continue to move. Now, you understand, I essentially gave my notice. In fact, went and gave notice at our apartment. Almost impossible to get an apartment where we lived. People were in lines waiting to have our apartment. And I went and gave notice at our apartment. Moved in that direction. And ultimately, long story short, there came a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon, Malcolm called me and said, you know, Richard, I was going to announce to our church that you're coming out here to be our high school pastor and to be my assistant. And he goes, the Holy Spirit told me don't do that. So can you tell me why that's so? Just a long silence. Because I didn't have the heart to say it to him. I said, Malk, I can't come. I had been telling everybody we were going. Until finally, it was one of those, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then I had to walk back in and tell my pastor that I got the leading of the Holy Spirit wrong. And his reply, never forget it, Richard, just want God's best for you. Isn't that awesome? He gave me permission to fail. And when I failed, he understood that God's grace is big. And we all fail in hearing the voice of and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully, even in those moments of failing to get the leading of the Holy Spirit right, that those failing moments become teaching moments where we learn, like, okay, so now I know what the leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't look like. And we begin to refine our sensitivity to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Please remember, being led by the Holy Spirit, it's a lifelong process. We will get it wrong. And because of that, we need to give people room to fail. And because of that, we need to cover each other's failures with love. And by God's grace, help one another to see how we missed it, to see how we got it wrong. In verse 10, it says, but while they were preparing it, the meal, he fell into a trance. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what it looks like. I think here's what I do know. God got Peter's attention. God interrupted Peter's regular rhythm of prayer. God interrupted Peter in the middle of his own distraction and grabbed Peter's attention. Now, you and I may never have the experience of a God-induced trance, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, but God will get our attention, and he has his ways of doing it. I think he gathers us like this to get our attention. Doesn't he have our attention this morning? I hope he has our attention this morning. I hope he had his attention from the moment we started worshiping in song this morning. God will then use an ordained attention-grabbing circumstances, things that rock us, that shake us. It's really important to ask ourselves, right in that moment, right then, is God getting my attention? God, what are you saying to me right now? And it's okay to ask it because God wants our attention more than we're giving him our attention. God gets Peter's attention, then he speaks to him in an extraordinary way. Verses 11 and 13, this huge sheet descending with all these kinds of animals on it. And he's saying, Peter, you can rise and eat. God can. God does speak by way of dreams and visions. The question for you and me is, are we sleepwalking or are we alert? Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Yes, there are those spiritual practices, prayer, the word. Yes, there's that positioning yourself to hear the Holy Spirit. But God wants to speak in the normal course of life. Question, are you living ready for God to speak to you in the course of your day? Pastor Britt Merrick tells the story of a lady at Reality of Santa Barbara. And she's a woman that the Lord used radically in the realm of intercessory prayer. And he had such respect for her. He says, I want you to tell me about how the Lord speaks to you. How does the Holy Spirit lead you? And she says, yeah, I've got an example. She says, last Sunday I was walking to church and I walked by a piece of trash and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to go back and pick it up. Britt was thinking, okay, so like what then? Did a sheet come down from heaven like in Acts 10 and there was all this kind of trash and pollution on it and God was challenging you to take care of his creation? And so he pressed her and he says, well, then what happened? And she says, well, I went back and picked it up. And Britt says, okay, well, what was the point of it? Did God give you a trash picking up ministry? What's the point of it? And she says, no, that's the way the Holy Spirit trains me to hear his voice. He'll give me what appears to be meaningless, small suggestions throughout the day, and he presents me with the opportunity to ignore him or obey him. And then she said, you will not be entrusted with more until you're faithful with a little. Wow. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, guys, fallen culture conditions us to respect and to expect the spectacular. And that has influenced the church in a very real way. There's a lot of Christians who can't differentiate between the spectacular and the supernatural. Some of the most supernatural things of God are anything but spectacular. The Bible says this, Zechariah 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Bible teaches us that the person who's faithful with a little will be entrusted with more. So the Holy Spirit will speak to us in the littlest things to train us to discern His voice, to train us to be obedient. And you never know when that habit of the seemingly small act of obedience will have a life-changing outcome. You might not think the Holy Spirit's leading you. You might not think the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Listen, if you're a son or a daughter of God, He's leading you. And so many times in that moment, you might think of somebody and you might think, I should just pray for them. Because it's in those moments when we stop and pray that we're finding our spiritual ears getting fine-tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Again, to use an illustration in my friendship with Malcolm Wilde, we had just moved to Grass Valley, was sitting in my office up on Alta Street, still unpacking stuff, and I was thinking of the influence that Malcolm had in my life, so that I'm... that me being here in that place, pastoring people, was so connected to how he had so loved me and so loved my wife and our kids and so invested in our lives. And I just picked up the phone and I called him. And I said, Malcolm, it's just on my heart to call you and say, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for teaching me, not just as a pastor from the Bible, but teaching me by example. And there was this pause on his end, and his voice got a little shaky, and he says, you do not know how much I needed to hear those words right now. 3,000 miles away. I was so glad for that moment that I chose to not ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The next part of this account, it's so encouraging and helpful. Verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. There are times when the Holy Spirit's leading us and it makes no sense. Anybody ever found that to be true? Holy Spirit's leading you and you're going, what the heck's going on here? Well, the same was true for Peter. Oftentimes the leading of the Holy Spirit initially can be, to use Luke's language, perplexing. It's always wise to go slow. That is not me by nature. My friend Roby Duke, he said, dude, you're a steamroller. He goes, you just start moving in a direction and just anything that's there, get out of the way because you're coming. It's always wise to go slow. Always wise to wait on the Lord. Always wise to wait for more clarity. The weightier, the bigger the course of action, the more clarity you want to have, because the consequences of the action are bigger, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we wait for the smallest detail to be spelled out. Guys, following God always requires faith. Jesus told Peter, hey, get out of the boat and walk on water. Well, that's as clear as an instruction as you can get, right? Required a whole lot of faith, though, didn't it? Because we can afford to wait because our Heavenly Father is not the author of confusion. If you're still confused, wait, because He's not going to confuse you. He wants to. He's able to make things clear and plain. You and I, here's what we're good at. We can take something that's clear and make it look muddy. God takes something that's muddy, something that's not clear, And he's great at making it crystal clear. And that's so true in the biggest things of life, like especially marriage. You know, those of you that are single, you're looking towards marriage, you're hoping for marriage, do not be in a hurry to be married. There's no need to be in a hurry. When you finally meet that person, when you're dating them and you're going out with them and you're finding that your lives are getting closer and closer and you're going, this is the one. Sometimes they're just so impatient to get married. Time is always on your side. Because God's outside of time. God's never in a hurry. Isaiah 30:18, in the King James it says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Man, sometimes when the Lord is moving slowly in something in my life, I think he's being anything but gracious. But God's word says that he's waiting so he can be gracious. God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, we're told in Isaiah 57:15. God has had all of eternity to plan your life. God really is on the throne. He really does rule. He really does reign in his universe. And he's not panicked. We may be. He's not. So if you find yourself in a panic, it's possible that you're not moving on God's timetable. The poster kids for impatience and panic, Abraham and Sarah. God made the most mind-blowing promises to Abraham concerning his son. Abraham got impatient. Instead of asking God more questions, he took the situation into his own hands and birthed the quintessential work of the flesh, Ishmael. Wait on the Lord. If the Holy Spirit's really doing the leading, he's going to bring it about. As we wait on the Lord, it's great to ask the Lord questions. Good questions. Let's define what we mean by a good question. The question why is generally not a good question. It's not a good question because there's hardly ever an answer to that question that will satisfy a man or a woman. When someone you love dies and you ask that question, would any answer that God gives to you change the sense of loss? Remove the pain? First of all, God doesn't owe us an answer to that question. But even if he gave to us the perfect answer, that would not change the sense of loss. We need to ask good questions. It's okay to say, God, what are you doing? It's okay to say, God, what is it that you're trying to show me? It's okay to say, God, how's this thing that I believe you're leading me to, how's this going to roll out? What will this look like? Can you show me that? Those kinds of questions, they're great because many times what we see of the Lord's leading is not always what it appears to be. Remember last week I told you, God spoke clearly, clear as clear could be. Richard, you're going to minister in England. You know what I took that to mean? I took that to mean, Valerie and I, we need to sell our car, pack our bags, we're moving to England. That's what Roby meant by steamroller. Just go. And we sold our car. It was a great car. We were paying like $50 a month on it. It was an awesome Honda station wagon. Brand new in the day. It was such a great car. We were paying $50 a month on it. Sold it because we're going to England. We wanted to save that $50 a month for ministry in England. Never moved to England. Lost our great little car. Ended up with this one car that was given to us by somebody. I used to call it the Battlestar Galactica because it was as big as this room. And it was just guzzled gas, and finally it just left it dead on the side of the road one day and walked away from it. I really did. So whatever. All because what was clearly the leading of the Holy Spirit, I thought it was going to be this, and it wasn't that. We never moved to England, but Valerie and I have been to England about 50 times. We've seen thousands of high school kids profess faith in Jesus. We have lifelong friends in England that we love. We count as family. Peter was perplexed, but he didn't get up and run down to the water and hunt for lobster because it was on the sheet. He didn't run out and barbecue a pig. He sat there and he took time to reflect on the vision. And it was then that we read, and while Peter was pondering the vision, that the Spirit said to him. Here's the deal. God very rarely gives us a 5-year plan. And I think that there's divine wisdom in it. I'll speak for myself. If God gave me the 5-year plan, I would be obsessed with the plan and not check in with God until the end of the 5 years. And then when I finally checked in, the first thing in my mind would be, it's nice to see you, God. What's up for the next five? God knows what we're made of. He knows that we are like sheep, and so He leads us. Jesus, our great shepherd, our loving shepherd, leads us step by step to still waters and into green pastures. I pray again, this would speak to you single men and women. It's easy to want God to point out that perfect partner, like right now. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches follow Jesus step by step. Let the Holy Spirit lead you step by step into your ministry, into your vocation. But here's the rub. The biggest things in life, aren't they just packed with emotions? And it's not bad to have emotions. God created us to be emotional. He gave us all sorts of tools to emote. Part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to be able to have emotions. But we're not to be led by our emotions. We're not to let our emotions distort the voice of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to take our time, lay our emotions at the foot of God's throne, and let Him sort through them. And you know what? You might need to do that 12, 20, 50, 100 times a day. But what we need to focus on is the one leading us, not our emotions. So we're going to wrap all this up, guys, so that we can respond. Last week I said inherent dangers and messes in the business of being led by the Holy Spirit. Here's how it all gets messy. Not everyone around us will agree with what we believe to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very rare that a legitimate Christian is going to say, I know that this thing is not the will of God, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's almost never heard from a legitimate Christian. I know it's not God's will, but I don't care. I'm going to do it. A big part of the time, brothers and sisters will say that as best as they can discern the voice of the leading of the Holy Spirit, they believe that they're being led by the Spirit and they're going to move prayerfully and carefully in that direction. That's a great approach. The first example, that's a for sure mess. A Christian saying, I know it's not God's will, but I'm going to do it anywhere. There will be blood. People's lives are going to get wrecked. The second has the potential to be messy. Prayerfully, carefully moving in a direction that, as best as I know, this is the Holy Spirit. There's potential to be wrong. But here's where it gets messiest, if there is such a word. Is that a word, Rachel? Messiest? Awesome. It gets really messy when a brother or a sister or you or I pull out the God told me card. Like you know, women when they're pregnant, they pull out the pregnant card, right? Like in a line, they just kind of look sad and pregnant. And you got to go like, oh, please, no, really, go ahead in front of me. Like you should anyway, but there's that look in them. And it's funny, man. My daughter had this moment at the airport with this other lady who was pregnant, and she's pregnant. And they had this moment where they're both converging to the same point. And they both looked at one another, and they're both pulling out their pregnancy cards at the same time with one another. It was quite an interesting showdown, to say the least. I love my daughter so much. She is her dad's girl. But you know what it's like. It gets messy. Somebody pulls out the card and says, God told me. And then you listen to them, you hear them out, and in love you go, I'm really not sure that's the Lord. And they throw down hard the God told me card. And hopefully there are going to be a lot of times when that's exactly the case, because that's the point of this whole series, right? These last two Sundays is so that we can learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and we can say, God told me, and really be right. But here's how it gets so incredibly messy. There are times when you or I and brothers and sisters around us use the God told me card, and what we're really saying when we use that card is, in no uncertain terms, you may not question me. I'm telling you right now, God told me, and I'm saying that so that you will not question me. You may not say anything to me that opposes me in the direction that I'm going. I'm not listening to you. There are times when the God told me card negates everything that God has wonderfully designed and put into place to help us be truly led by the Holy Spirit. The God told me card can be used to lock out pastoral care. Well, God has given pastors to the church to help people discern and move in the leading of the Holy Spirit. But when you say God told me, you can be. I'm not saying you are always, but it gets messy when you are essentially locking out pastoral care. You're avoiding spiritual authority in your life by using that card. The God told me card can be used to disengage the purpose of God in community, to love us and protect us from ourselves, protect us from the deceitfulness of sins by having some other loving eyes and loving ears and loving hearts listen to and watch what we're saying God's telling us to do. I want you to think about this. The last Paul Tripp conference that we had on the subject of your Christian walk as a community project, that was some of the weightiest stuff of the three conferences that he brought. They were all epic times. And yet, that conference was the least attended. The one with the greatest attendance, anybody want to guess which one it was? Marriage, right? Everybody's interested in that one. But tons of the people in attendance at the marriage conference had zero interest to discover the importance of community in actually living out a gospel-centered, spirit-led marriage. The truths they learned about marriage are going to require a community of believers around you to encourage you in it, to help you in it, to help you walk with God, as is pastoral care and spiritual authority. So what do we do when faced with that kind of messiness? Well, here's a short list based on what happened in the house of Cornelius in the following chapter. And so I'm going to rush to it. I'm going to get to the stuff. But please know this, guys, and you can get down to the next slide, Chris. The overriding issue in discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit is accountability. Now, for a lot of you guys, that word has been abused and misused and overused. But I'm going to use it. The overriding issue in discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit is accountability. The spiritual authority and leadership within a local church, the community of men and women within the local church, are all intended to provide Christ-centered, grace-driven accountability. We are accountable to one another for five things. I'll leave them, and you can leave this list up there, Chris, so that people can write these things down. Accountability for motives, accountability for direction, accountability for fruit, accountability for faithfulness to Scripture, accountability for authentic community. Motives. The moment you and I claim to have heard the Holy Spirit speak, the moment we claim that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we should expect to be accountable for our motives. Why? Well, guys, in any decision, there's always the issue of motives. In every decision. Pride, power, position, financial gain, or the currency of self-gratification. This is so true that James had to address the subject of motive even when it comes to praying. James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Guys, decisions are worship-driven. Decisions are worship-driven. Remember, sin blinds, and sin is so blinding that it blinds us to our blindness. It's possible to be pursuing an idol while claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's how blinding sin is. And when we're being led by the Holy Spirit, the opposite is happening. We're being driven by the exaltation of Jesus, not being driven by an idol. We're being driven by the exaltation of Jesus, driven by growth in holiness, driven by the mission of Jesus. It is so important that you, that I, be open and accountable for our motives. Peter said, the Spirit told me. And then look at the way he obeyed. Look at the way he went. Look at what happened. And you see that everything lined up fully with the passion of the Holy Spirit for mission and for the exaltation of Jesus and the saving of souls. Peter wasn't driven by ego. He wasn't driven by self-preservation. He wasn't driven by self-promotion. And that leads us to the second, direction. And by direction, we mean the way of the cross. The Holy Spirit led Peter in something that was totally consistent with the way of the cross, totally consistent with self-denial. Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's the deal. If we claim that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, especially if we pull out the God told me card, we should expect somebody to objectively look at the trajectory of our decision. Is it in the way of the cross? Is there denial of self, or is it the way of self? Because Peter knew how insane he was going to look by going into the house of a Roman soldier. Yet Peter was willing to lose all credibility with his peers, lose all credibility in the church at Jerusalem. He literally counted his title, his office, as lost in order to obey the Holy Spirit. The very thought of preserving his title or his position was nailed to the cross. That's what it looks like when you're truly being led by the Holy Spirit. Guys, the Holy Spirit can and will lead us into places that will cost us. In Luke 4, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, led by the Holy Spirit to Macedonia, where they were horribly beaten and thrown into prison. In Acts 20, Paul said, "The Holy Spirit has told me that he's leading me into imprisonment and afflictions." You cannot hold on to your own life, your title, your position and ambitions, and at the same time claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. That's why we always need to be asking ourselves the question and be willing for others to ask us the question, who's this about? Is it about you or about Jesus? Are you willing to go the way of the cross? The third, fruit. Pastors, brothers and sisters in the community of believers have the right to be fruit inspectors. We need, and I emphasize that, we need our spouse, our kids, our pastors, our brothers and sisters, not to be sin sniffers, but to be fruit inspectors. Big difference. And that is by God's design. Fourth, we need to be faithful to Scripture. There in Acts 11, as Peter's given the explanation of all this to the leadership in Jerusalem, he says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent. What Peter did was faithful to the word of God. When we claim something is from God, we're accountable to the Scriptures. Your Spirit will never lead us in a way that's contrary to Scripture. There's a lot of Mormons, I don't know how many millions of them in this world, they're on their way to hell because they claim to be led by a feeling. You should expect to be held accountable by your spouse, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastors, to be faithful to Scripture. And lastly, authentic relationships. I love how Pastor Britt Merrick framed this. He said, Peter could stand in front of the leaders of the church and say, "The Spirit told me," because Peter had relational currency with that group of people. Peter was relationally connected with the people that were confronting him. Peter was a known commodity. Peter was far from perfect. Everyone knew about his falls. Everybody knew about his failures. Everybody knew about his restoration. They also knew that he loved Jesus. They knew that Peter loved the church that was blood-bought by Jesus. They knew that Peter loved them personally. He had relational currency. He was connected with a body of believers. Are you connected? It's big stuff. When someone comes into Metro and they refuse to be connected with leadership, when they come into Metro and they pick and choose who they will know and what they will let people know about them, that's not just zero relational currency, that's red ink on the ledger. That's not good. I'm going to ask the worship team and the prayer team to come up. You guys have been great. You've really hung on there. This has been a bit of stuff, but it's so much stuff. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, please, as the worship team comes up. Sometimes we can be truly led by the Spirit, and the people that are most important to us can say to us, I don't get it. What are we to do? Well, here's what a lot of people do, and it causes horrible messes. Listen, lean in now, guys, because I'm going to say this very quietly. Sometimes when people are sure they're being led by the Holy Spirit and people that are important to them, and that would be pastoral leadership in a church, people in ministry leadership in a church, your community of men and women around you, your spouse, your family, people important around them say, I don't see it. Here's what a lot of people do, and it gets really messy. They go and they begin to lobby others to support them and back their claim. And that will always involve putting those who don't support them into a bad light. There is, figuratively speaking, so much blood on the walls of churches because people did that. And people do that. We're told in the book of James that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and willing to yield. When a thing is truly Spirit-led, you can trust the Holy Spirit to show all the parties involved that He's leading. And that requires time. Time requires patience. Or as the King James says, suffer long. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit is never haughtiness, it's always humility. That means there will be a mutual submission because all the parties will recognize that God's on the throne. And because God's on the throne, you can wait. Because God's on the throne, you don't have to build your case. You don't have to convince people. Because God's on the throne, you don't have to build a consensus by maligning those who don't agree with you. Instead, you can just simply pray, Holy Spirit, can you show my brothers and sisters? You can simply pray, can you show my pastors? And by the way, that would imply that you actually have pastors. That you actually respect the pastoral care and pastoral leadership. You can pray something like, Holy Spirit, can you show me? Because if I'm wrong, I want to be submitted to you. Let's read this one along together. James 3:13, it says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. God, thank you for showing us these things this morning. Lord, as we continue to live out our Christianity together, would you continually give us wisdom? Would you continually give to us humility? Would you help us to work through these things in a way that's faithful to your word and so true to your heart, your grace, your mercy, your long-suffering. And we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to speak infinitely more than we're interested in hearing. Make us good listeners. Make us men and women who are desiring, willing, and ready to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, Lord. Bless you, Jesus.